This evening, I want to come again and think about the subject of faith. This is, I think, the fifth time that we've been looking at the subject of faith. And this is one of the most important subjects that we could ever consider together. Faith is really nothing less than vital for you and for me. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And our Lord Jesus, when he was ministering in his lifetime, and he spoke to Nicodemus, and he spoke about believing in him. He said, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will never perish, will have everlasting life. And you see, what hangs on having faith is either everlasting life or being condemned by God and perishing. And the Lord Jesus was talking there about perishing for eternity. So eternal things depend on you and me having faith. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us of a generation. And he says this generation was an unbelieving generation. And you know what happened to them? They couldn't enter the land that God promised them because of unbelief. And the writer is really applying this to us today. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You will never enter the future coming kingdom of heaven if you are in unbelief, if you lack faith. And so everything, in one sense, everything depends upon faith. And we have learned that faith is a gift of God. It is something that he gives to a man. And not only can we say that God gives faith, but we can also say that the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is the one who creates faith within the heart, within the soul of a man. And following from this, I've tried to set out before you, or I've been trying to set out before you, that when the Holy Spirit comes and works in the heart of a man or woman, right, he leads that man or woman through a number of processes of thought. In other words, faith is about the way we think as well as feel. And the Holy Spirit, it doesn't come in a box. The Holy Spirit doesn't arrive with a little parcel. Say, there's your faith. No, faith has to be created in the mind, in the soul. And the work of creating faith in the soul follows certain steps. And I said to you probably 2 or 3 weeks ago that I want to mention 10 steps that, if you like, take place in the formation of faith. 10 steps. And let me, please forgive me, but let me remind you from step one. Hopefully those who have been here on several occasions won't need reminding, but here they are. One is hearing the word. Hearing, that's the first one. Okay? Hearing. Without hearing, there can be no believing. Okay? And step two is thinking about what you hear. We have to think about the word of God preached to us. So we hear and we think. And thirdly, we come to an understanding. Without understanding of the word of God, there is no faith. So these first three steps, hearing, thinking, understanding, they lead us, if you like, to the possession of knowledge. We can be brought to the point where we say, I know what God has said in his word. Obviously, not all of it, but we begin to know, if you like, we begin to have knowledge from God through his word. So hearing, thinking, and understanding. But that's not the end. Then, step four is judging. It is forming a view on the word, whether it is true and reliable or not. That we must pass a judgment upon the word of God. And then, fifthly, if we're going to be a believer, that judgment must lead to agreeing with the word of God. Saying, I agree with it. And sixthly, accepting it. Accepting it. So you can see, there's a process going on. We judge the word of God. We come to the point where we agree with it. And we accept it. And then seventhly, these steps lead to what I've described as being fully persuaded. Now, I qualify it because the Bible in some places speak about faith being either weak or strong. And perhaps there are times when, although we are a believer, we struggle and we waver. But it's of the nature of faith to be fully persuaded. And we did look at, I don't know if you were here, but we looked at the three young men about whom we read in Daniel chapter 3, where they were commanded to worship that idol or be thrown into the furnace that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And I tell you that, and surely you would agree with this, that those three young men, they didn't worship the image, did they? They told him that whether they were going to be thrown into the furnace or not, they wouldn't do it. And I say to you that to make such a strong stand, okay, it tells you that they were fully persuaded. What they said about God is that he is able to deliver us, he will deliver us, but if it's not his will to deliver us, we still won't bow to your idol. That is an example of believers who have reached full persuasion, I think. Strong belief in God and in his word. And so we can say on those seven steps that as faith is formed, we can describe it as knowledge with persuasion. It's not just knowledge of facts, but being persuaded of those things. And then finally tonight, I want to complete this with talking to you about the last three steps in the Lord forming faith in the mind and heart of a believer. And they are these. 8. I'll tell you first, and then we'll look at them. 8. Submitting. Submitting. 9, desiring, and 10, resolving. Okay, so submitting, desiring, and resolving. Let's unpack it. And when a man, by the way, when a man, as it were, goes through this, these steps bring him to the point where he embraces the truth. Right? He lays hold on the truth. So you can say, if you like, that we can think about faith as knowledge with persuasion and the embrace of the word of God. So first of all then tonight, it involves, the eighth step is submitting to the word of God. Submitting to the word of God. Now, the word submitting, which is used in the Bible, is literally means to put yourself under the word of God. Okay, a man who is in whom the Holy Spirit is building faith, he is brought to put himself under the word of God. In other words, to yield himself to the word of God so that the word of God governs him. It governs his mind. It governs the way he thinks. Now, you have an example of this, in one sense, in John chapter 1. Did you notice the words of Jesus in John chapter 1? He says to his disciples these words. He says, "Follow me. Follow me." What is he asking them to do? Well, they have heard who he is. John the Baptist has told them, who is this Jesus? You see from verse 29, these wonderful words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he explains more about our Lord Jesus. And he tells them again the next day, verse 36. "As Jesus walked, John looked at him and said to them, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" And the thing is, what were they supposed to do with this information about Jesus Christ? They were meant to follow him, to do something about it, to let that truth, "This is the Lamb of God," to let that truth govern what they did. There is only one thing to do when Jesus is pointed out to you and you are told who he is, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. It is to turn around and follow him. That is, to submit yourself to what God has said about his Son. And you read that right throughout. We've read about four of the disciples. And they followed him. They even asked him the question, "Where are you staying?" And when he told them, they went and stayed with him. You see, receiving that, if you think about them, they were being told who he was, so they'd listened and they'd heard and they'd understood, this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God. They were clearly persuaded of it, although Nathanael took a bit of persuasion. But they didn't just stop and say, "Very good, we're now sure that he is the Messiah." No, we have to, as it were, respond to that and submit to it and follow him. Follow him. And I ask you tonight, how well do you know your Bible history? But compare what they did with Abraham of old. What did Abraham? Abraham received the promises of God. And he clearly understood them. And he clearly was persuaded of them. But listen, did he submit himself to the promises of God? Of course he did. He left everything. And, as it were, obeyed the call of God. Do you know what happened in Abraham's life? His whole life was turned upside down by the word of God. The same is true of the disciples. Their entire life and their future was revolutionized by that message, "This is the Lamb of God." If you know anything about these disciples, for the rest of their life, this governed everything they did. They followed our Lord Jesus for 3 years. What were they doing? Learning from him. Observing him. And then in due time, he sent them out to tell others about him. And each of these men, in the end, as far as we know, were martyred. They were murdered, killed. They laid down their life because of the Lord Jesus. And that's what I mean by submitting to him and submitting to the word of God. You see, when Christ comes to you and the knowledge of Christ comes to you and you understand who he is and you become persuaded of who he is, then it will revolutionize your life. It will not leave you unchanged. If you hear the word of Christ and nothing changes, you haven't believed. You're not a believer. It's impossible for Christ to come into your life and things to remain the same. Not at all. There's a test, if you like, of submitting yourself to the word. In Romans chapter 10, Paul speaks about some of his fellow Jews, and they don't believe. And you see, they'd heard the message that God will give to sinners righteousness, the righteousness of his Son. That was the message. And Paul says this about them. They didn't submit to the righteousness of God. Instead, they went about trying to establish their own righteousness. Now that's an example of not submitting to the Word of God. So the first step that we're looking at tonight, step 8 if you like, is submitting to the Word of God. Whether it is His promises, the message of the Gospel, His call, His commandments, every word that comes from God, which is recorded for us in Scripture, requires us to submit to it, to let it change our lives. So, secondly tonight, which is the ninth step, I've described it as desiring. You know, when we talk about submission, children will understand this, won't you? The Bible tells you to submit to your parents, but it doesn't tell you to like doing it. So, your parents, am I not right? Your parents may command you to do something, and you may say, well, I'll do it because they're my father or my mother, but I'm not going to like it. That's not the case with God. Submitting to the Word of God is only part of the picture. When God is forming faith in a man's heart, He brings him to the point where he desires the Word of God, and he desires the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has said. So we're talking now about not being reluctant. Well, all right then. Well, I will go to church because I've got to. And I will be a Christian because I've got to. It's not talking about being reluctant, but about being keen. Wanting it, if you like. Desiring. Now, in the past, we've read from Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we've read about people who were promised a country. There was the promise. God said to them, I have prepared a city for you. I've prepared a country for you. And what did they do? It says in Hebrews 11, it says, they embraced them. In other words, they received the promises of God with pleasure and delight. It says they seek a country. It's not that they're reluctantly being goaded into a country. They seek that country of God. It says in the next verse, it says they desire a better country. That is a heavenly country. What's happening? These are men of faith. And because they're men of faith, they desire heaven. They desire the presence of God. They desire to be with Christ. They desire to be where He is leading them. There must be desire. The word desire in this chapter, I'll tell you what it means. It means to stretch out your hand to reach it and grasp it. Sometimes it's translated striving for it. You know what it's like, don't you, those of you who've run in athletics, and you see the tape ahead of you, and you put every ounce of energy into your running to get to the tape. It's got that kind of meaning about it. They desire it. They're reaching out towards what God has promised them. The Lord Jesus, in his ministry, once asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they got all sorts of answers. So he said to them, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus immediately went on to talk to them about desiring to come after him. So Peter knew who he was, but the Lord Jesus then spoke to him about, does anyone desire to come after me? And this is in Matthew 16, you can read it. What he means is it your will to come after me? Is it your desire to come after me? And of course, he goes on to say, if it is your desire to come after me, then you must deny yourself and follow me. But nevertheless, our Lord Jesus speaks about desiring. It's where the man or woman, having heard about Christ and about the promises of God and where he is bringing his people, he not only believes it, but he desires it with his whole heart. The Bible almost ends with these words. Listen, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's the believer. What do they say? The Spirit and the bride say, come, come, Lord Jesus, come. That's almost the last word of the Bible. And it captures the desire in the heart of the child of God. If you are a believer, if you are a child of God, you will know that desire. You will. In your heart there will be this longing that the day will come when the sky will be split open and Christ will appear in glory with his holy angels. There will be a great gathering of the entire church through history, now glorified, now perfected with the Saviour. That hope, that vision of the future, it fills the heart of the believer with desire. And this is true, that the believer desires Christ and desires that meeting with him more than anything else in the world today. There's nothing that can captivate your heart if you're a believer as Christ can. Nothing. No one. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians. He ends the letter with these words, almost the last words. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. He's using now the word anathema. Let him be accursed. But then he says these words. He says, Maranatha, Maranatha. Our Lord, come. Our Lord, come. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I'm not like that. There are some who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Not me, not me. Lord, our Lord, come. Maranatha, come. And we could spend much more time on this. The Bible says more. It talks to the believer about desiring the word of God. One place in the psalm says this, I will delight myself in your statutes. Speaking to the Lord. I will delight myself in your statutes. The word delight myself there means I will not only be fond of them, cherish them, they will be precious to me. I will love them. I will love your word, O Lord. So there is submitting to it, as it were, bringing your life under the power of God's word. And loving to do it, desiring him. And tenth and finally tonight, there is what I've described as resolving. And what I mean by this, is this, that the believer, by the grace of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is brought to a settled state of mind. It brings him to a fixed choice. It brings him to the point where he says, if you'll forgive me putting it like this, I choose Jesus Christ for myself, and nothing will change that decision. Nothing in heaven or earth will make me change my mind. There is no going back. It is a fixed position. Again, the writer to the Hebrews, you can see this for yourself in Hebrews chapter 10 and near the end of the chapter. He says to them, let me find the verse. He says, I'm looking at the wrong chapter, that won't help. He says, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The writer responds to that word of God like this. We are not of those who draw back, but we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. In other words, we're going all the way. We're going all the way. We're not going halfway with Christ and then turning back again. Don't you think that that's a bold statement? Are you prepared to make that statement tonight? Nothing that lies ahead of you will force you to turn back from Christ. Is that where you are? No matter what Satan throws at you or the world, if they start heating up a burning fiery furnace to take you away from Christ, or march you onto a beach in North Africa with a line of believers to behead you, how far will you go? Are you going all the way with Christ? Have you, as it were, has faith flourished in your heart where you resolve? You've resolved. The matter is settled for life and for eternity. It says of Hebrews 11 gives us examples of those who have resolved to follow Christ. And it says of Moses, it says, this is resolve, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I will not be an Egyptian. Not even for all the treasures in the palace of Pharaoh. I will not. He said, what did he choose? He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. You see, Moses chose. Moses decided. He was determined. Now, we need to understand that this kind of resolve is not something that we do to ourselves. It's the place that the Holy Spirit brings us. Right? This resolve is a spiritual creation by the Holy Spirit. And so you see, God works in us in this way. And the only thing I want to say as I bring this address to a close is this. This faith produces activity. This faith produces activity. Okay. James, you can read it another time. James, in his letter, is having a bigger argument with people who claim to have faith, but there's nothing done. He said, do you know, I'm not sure how many times he says this, do you not know that faith without works is dead? Just like the body without the soul or spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. What does he mean here? He means that when you are a believer, it will cause you to serve the Lord. It will cause you to follow Christ. It will produce a life in you. And James mentions some things. It will produce practical works of love to your brothers and sisters. It will change your behavior. Faith will change your behavior. Paul in Galatians 5:6, he speaks about this. He says, faith working through love. I'm not sure if it's through. It is. Faith working through love. In other words, faith is an active thing in you. It generates other things. It generates love. The writer gives the example of Noah. When Noah heard that the flood was coming, the judgment of God was coming, it says he was moved with fear. In other words, it shifted him. And he prepared an ark. He got to building. He didn't sit there and say, well, that's very interesting. A flood's coming. But that would be crazy. He didn't even say, I've understood that and I believe it's true. He acted on it. He said, well, this is what must be done. We must prepare an ark. And so I want to close by asking you the simple question, or ask you to consider your own heart. I suppose the question is, do you know anything about this in your own heart and life and experience? I'm asking the question, when we speak about faith, do you discover or do you see that God has created faith in your heart? Have you heard? Have you thought and understood? Have you come to an agreement and been fully persuaded? And have you embraced the word of truth, Christ and the gospel? Have you done that? Because this is what's happened to you. Has your life been changed by what you've read in the Bible and more, even more so what you've heard in the preaching of the word of God? Has it been a life-changing thing to come into the church and sit and listen to the word of Christ? Let's put the question in another way. Will you follow him? Will you follow the Lord Jesus all your life? Will you seek to serve him and serve him and put his interests above everything else in this world? What difference will it make to you? I want to note as I close that in some hearts, the opposite process takes place. Okay? And this is really serious. I ask you, I'm not going to preach about it now, but I ask you, those of you who have been taking notes, or if you've got a good memory, think about the 10 steps and think about what will happen if those steps do not take place. What if you will not submit to the word of God? Or you resolve not to follow Christ? Or you do not agree with it? Or even worse, you will not even hear it in the beginning? What happens when these steps are absent? Okay, God willing, on another occasion, we'll look at this. And hopefully seek good for our souls and seek good for our souls in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his grace. Amen.